Well, good morning to all of you, and needless to say, it is very good to be here with you this morning, and to share God's word with you, and just to be with the family of God, to be here again. It's been quite a while since my wife, your ex-secretary, you got the upgrade of married to the pastor. It's good that we can be here today with you. And just to see you, and as I was sitting there, I think, you know, there are three types of people here when I come to Strand Baptist Church. There are those that have been here when I came, who are already here, those faces, those people who've been here the longest. Then there were those, you came here when I came here, within the time of my ministry here, and then there are those of you here who came here after. Or after I left. But it's particularly the first group which I thank the Lord for. Those of you who have been here for all these years and are serving the Lord and playing that part in the Church of Christ here today. It's good to, but all of you, it's good to see you all, and I trust that God would make me a blessing to you through His Word. Just one thing, let me just say, as I was asked by somebody in the church as soon as I came here, by the question, when are you leaving? And it was a first, I must say, for me. But I knew what he meant, because I've done a course on hermeneutics, understanding the Bible. We are not immigrating. Somebody said to me, people think you're immigrating, but the Lord has opened up an opportunity for me to do some teaching in the States, in the United States, and Heather and I will be relocating there for 6 months, the beginning of next year. That was very unexpected. I've been at the seminary for 5 years, and there's a sabbatical that they give you, and just through an independent sort of source, somebody that I know there, that I met last year, he invited me to go over there to do a course in the Old Testament. So I'll be teaching in the Old Testament at Carson Newman University in Tennessee. Tennessee, or ever even to say that. So I have no idea what I'm in for, but we're going to take America by storm next please pray for us. There's a lot of... It's stressful, all this visa stuff. Anyway, all the paperwork and everything for those. This doesn't count on sermon time, by the way. I just thought I'd tell you what's... I've forgot sermon time. But please pray for us as we go there in the next while. And I'm sure when we're back, we'll have lots to share with you. Alright, let's open in our Bibles. I want to be looking at the book of James. The book of James. And so, if you have a Bible with you, we're going to be having a look at James today. And I'm going to be referring to a few verses in the book of James. I want to take a comprehensive theme from the book of James. More a thematic message this morning from the book of James. And I want to talk to you about James and prayer. James, the person who wrote this book, and what he says about prayer, because it is, I believe, very, very important. And thank you for having that time of prayer. I consider that one of the most important and significant times when we are together as a church in the presence of God and talking directly to Him. Because as I'll mention in this message, Christians very easily fall into the trap of talking about God, and we don't talk to God. It's very easy to talk a lot about God, a lot about spiritual things, a lot about the Bible, but we don't turn that back into talking to God, talking directly to God, and that's what prayer is. Prayer is directly talking to God. And I want to talk to you about talking to God. And I trust that this message will be inspirational and be like some fertilizer for your prayer life, because We all need to lay hold of prayer more than I think we do at the present. And this is the objective that I believe the Lord has put on my heart to share with you today. Let's first have a look, as we've got this letter open on our lap here, just you can turn to anywhere, to the beginning of James. I want to tell you a little bit about the story of James, the man who was behind this book. The man who wrote this book. And about 10 years after Jesus' resurrection, about 10 years after Jesus' resurrection, Jesus was raised from the dead. Not many years, within a decade of Jesus' resurrection, the mother church in Jerusalem, there was one person that rose to extreme prominence and eminence in the church of Jerusalem, and his name was James. And this James of Jerusalem became a very famous person in his time. And he was renowned for his wisdom, he was renowned for his knowledge of Scripture, and he was renowned for his prayer life. So that when there was a big dispute in the international church in about 49 AD, there was a big dispute, and James and Paul and Barnabas all got together in Jerusalem, and they were discussing the Gentile problem, bringing lots of questions. There was one person, Acts tells us, that stood up and sort of clarified the issue at this big church council, and what he said carried the day. And this leader is known to us as James. And this is probably the book that we have written by James. This book of James is probably the earliest book within the New Testament that was written. But James was not only of an eminent status within the church, he was also somebody within Jerusalem who became equally revered and equally honored, even by the Jews who weren't Christians. So much so that the day came when actually a Jewish high priest was very jealous of James, the pastor of the church of Jerusalem. For 25 years, James had been faithfully pastoring the church of Jerusalem. And the Jewish high priest eventually got jealous of this, and he charged him for disobedience to the law, and he eventually got James to be executed and stoned. And so the person that we're reading this letter became a martyr. He died for his faith at the hands of the people and in the Jewish community that he served for many, many years. He was nicknamed by the Jewish people James the Righteous or James the Just, because all people knew that James was an upright and an honest man. And when the Romans came in and destroyed Jerusalem in AD 70, Josephus, the church historian or the Jewish historian, said it was because of this man's murder that Jerusalem was destroyed by the Romans in AD 70, because he was such a righteous man. This man, James. So, we need to pay attention to James. Not only was James a leader of the church, what is maybe more interesting for us is James was probably the brother of Jesus. So, the person who wrote this book was the brother, and I'm talking about the sort of biological brother of Jesus. We know that Mary and Joseph had children after Jesus was born, because Matthew says that they did not come together until Jesus had been born. It's most likely that the children that are mentioned in the Bible are the biological children of Joseph and Mary. And James, who wrote this letter, grew up with Jesus. Jesus was his older brother. And I always wondered, can you imagine what that would be like to grow up right from your mother's milk with in the shadow of your older brother? Maybe Jesus was about 1 year older than James. And for those of you who have an older brother, you would know a little bit more about those attachments and the love that a younger brother would have for an older brother. He was the brother of Jesus. But after we see, when we read about the book of James, we read about James in the Bible, we see that James actually was not a believer after John the Baptist's ministry and Jesus began his ministry. James wasn't a follower of Jesus initially. So this is quite amazing that James, who wrote this letter, only came to personal faith in his older brother after the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. It was particularly the resurrection and Pentecost that transformed James's life and turned him into a Christian and obviously changed his relationship to the Lord. But besides being the leader of the church, I'm not talking about his pastoral work, besides being the brother of Jesus, as interesting as that is, I want to talk to you this morning about James. I'll just get some water. About James being a man of prayer. James being a man of prayer. Now the other thing that people said about James, and that was he had camel knees. You might have heard about that. In also within Josephus's writings, this person was nicknamed not only James the Just, but James who had camel knees. And why he had camel knees, they said, is because he prayed so much. And he prayed for the Jewish people in Palestine that he ministered. He prayed for his kinsmen according to the flesh. So it's that praying James which we're going to be looking at this morning. But not only because he was brought up in the Old Testament that he was a man of prayer, but I think one of the secrets to James's emphasis on prayer is because he saw Jesus pray. Jesus was renowned for his prayer life. And I think James has such an emphasis on prayer in this letter because his older brother, there were many things in his older brother Jesus, even when he had these followers and disciples and they were saying he's the Messiah, and James couldn't quite see his older brother as the Messiah. You know, a prophet is not without honor except in his hometown. But there was one thing that probably always was different about his older brother Jesus. And that was Jesus' prayer life. That Jesus often went on his own. And when he prayed, things happened. And God answered Jesus' prayers. And I think that was something that was imprinted into James's life because he was brought up with Jesus and he saw that. And when he got converted and when he saw the resurrection and Jesus appeared to him, and when on the day of Pentecost the Spirit of God came down upon James, the man who wrote this book, as he was gathered with the people on the day of Pentecost, they were a community that was devoted to prayer, both anticipating Pentecost. They were continuing steadfastly in prayer. And in Acts it says the Pentecostal church community was committed to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, the breaking of bread, and to praying. And he was very much a part of that church for all those years. And for 25 years, the author of this letter remained a pastor. And I think one of the reasons maybe that you can remain in Christian ministry and remain a pastor for 25 years and serve the Lord faithfully for 25 years plus is because you've discovered the secret of prayer and you've discovered the significance of prayer. So this is what we're going to be looking at what this book tells us about prayer. So let's turn together to James chapter 5, verse 16. Once my voice can get settled down. James chapter 5, verse 16. This is what he says at the second half of this verse. The prayer of a righteous person has great power in its working. The prayer of a righteous person has great power in its working. Or maybe better to translate this verse in this way. The prayer of a righteous person is very powerful, producing results. The prayer of a righteous person is very powerful, producing results. Now, this is classic for the book of James. The book of James As people have often observed, and your pastor's been through this book of James, the book of James, it's not the things that we can't understand, but it's the things that we can understand that are quite surprising to us in this book of James. James has short, sharp, clear, proverbial sayings, and this is one of his sayings, that the prayer of a righteous person is very, very powerful and brings about results. And I wonder if it's because of those things. He's being brought up with Jesus, and he saw Jesus in his, that the Father heard him. And in the early Christian community that was devoted to prayer, that James has this emphasis in his letter. This letter opens, as we're going to see, with speaking about prayer, and ends off here in chapter 5 with also speaking about prayer. And there are a lot of things in this letter that we have before us that are unpacking the significance of what he's saying here. That prayer has great power and it produces results. And to a certain degree, the whole book of James can be put together as this thing, that the prayer of a righteous person, that God hears the prayers of these righteous people and he changes their lives. This is sort of quite thematic for what the book of James is speaking about. So what I'm going to do now is have a look at what James says about prayer. Firstly, we're going to have a look at the conditions for this type of prayer that has great power. What are the conditions? Then we're going to have a look at the character of this prayer that he's talking about. What's the character of this type of prayer? And then we'll look at the consequences of this prayer, this type of prayer that God hears. So these three things, please give me your attention as we look into the Word of God. As we go through these things, I'm going to be pointing some things out to you. And I'm sure that for all of us, there will be something very significant in what James says about prayer. So we can look at these three things in terms of a ramp up, the conditions, then on top we have the character, and then the sort of moving off the topic, we'll have a look at the consequences of these three things. And I hope that there will be incentives for you to want to discover prayer afresh in your life. So let's have a look at some consequences, some conditions of prayer. I'm going to give you five quick ones in the book of James, and then one general one also in the book of James. What are the conditions that James mentions? This great praying pastor who said this amazing verse that God answers prayer powerfully. What are some of the conditions for prayer? Let's go to chapter 1, verse 5. Chapter 1, he says in verse 2, quickly, he says, count it all joy when you meet various trials. And then he goes on to say, verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded person, unstable in all his ways. The first condition that James mentions in prayer is a lack of wisdom. Is there anybody here this morning who lacks wisdom? That is, you are in the right condition for prayer. Now it would be, it's clear, I think, that why does James speak about wisdom? Because he said, whatever you're going through, consider it absolute joy. What? James? Consider it joy? How can that be? That whatever you're going through, count it all joy. And so he says, well, if you don't understand that, ask for wisdom, and God will give you wisdom. Wisdom is something that is greatly prized in the Bible. Wisdom is skill for living. skill in how to live life well. We only have one opportunity in life. There's no press the button, we can replay this life again. Life only happens once. And we seem to only get it right when it's too late. And in wisdom, it's sort of the eagle eye perspective, or the drone perspective, whatever you say these days. The drone perspective on your life, when you can see the beginning and the end of your life all in one glance, as the angels do, as God sees our life. You want to know, all right, if you see our life like this, what would be the best way to live your life? And not go off into all these distractions and detours. What is how to live wisely is very prized in the Bible. And it is prized because our life is so short and we don't have a second chance. So he says here, if any of you lack wisdom and need wisdom about your life, this is a condition. And God will, you need to be praying. Then let's go to chapter 4, another condition that he says about prayer. Chapter 4, verse 1 to 3. What causes quarrels and what causes fights amongst you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and you cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask in prayer. You ask, you pray, but you do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. The second condition for prayer here is a lack of satisfaction in this life. A lack of satisfaction. You feel that you don't have enough things. That you feel, knowing that we are human, we need certain things in this life. And we feel our wants. We feel our needs. And our needs are just not being met. And I'm not just generally talking about bad needs, but just generally. We feel that we are dissatisfied, we are unfulfilled in life. We want life to be different. We would rather be living in a different time or a different person or a different color hair or a different IQ. We feel always that we are falling short and we lack things. And this sense of lacking things, things that are not happening to us that we want to happen, creates a tension inside of us, and our passions and sinful nature exploits that, and so we start to become envious and jealous of other people, and we start coveting things. But it's a lack of satisfaction. And if you feel your lack in life, then you are in a right condition to pray. Then let's go to chapter 5. As I'm looking at what James says about prayer. Verse 13. Is any among you suffering or troubled, as the NIV says, let him pray. Is any of you troubled? Now, I prefer the NIV because it's a bit broader there. The ESV says suffering, which is certainly a part of trouble. Anybody troubled here today? Is there trouble of some kind that is pressing down upon you? That's what trouble is. When you're experiencing something and it's far too big for you. You're feeling that it's just too heavy. You can't take this and you want to sort of free yourself and extricate yourself out of some pressure or stress or hardship or trouble. Nobody wants to be in trouble. Well, if you're feeling you are in some sort of trouble, you are in a condition that James specifically speaks about, and he wants to direct you to prayer. The fourth thing he speaks about here is sickness. Verse 14, is any among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith, that's what the elders pray. The prayer of faith will save or heal the one sick who is sick, and the Lord will raise them up. And if the person has committed sins, they will be forgiven. So, see what James says here again. Well, if you're sick, Then his instruction here is call the elders, let them pray for you. And he once again has a great sense of expectation that this prayer of faith, God will hear the prayer of faith. And also, he goes on fifthly to speak about unhealthy consequences of sin in the church. Verse 16, therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. If there's sin in the church, if things are going wrong, if there are negative consequences of sin, James says we need to be confessing our sins and praying for one another that those unhealthy consequences of our sins, whatever they might be reversed. And then lastly, the last condition for prayer is what he says in verse about Elijah, verse 17. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it would not rain, and for 3 years and 6 months it did not rain on the earth. And then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore fruit. The last condition that he gives for prayer is the same condition of Elijah. You have a human nature. Anybody here with a human nature? Well, if we do, with all of its weaknesses and vulnerability and its fears and all the ups and downs like the ocean that we experience, this is what the Bible, this is a condition for effective prayer. And Elijah is an example. Very strange, isn't it, if you know your Bible? Surely Elijah's an exception. But James says, no. The famous people in the Old Testament, they weren't special holy saints. They had the same human nature, the same weaknesses as all of us. But what stood out is that they prayed. And so we are like Elijah and his weaknesses, and we need to follow in his footsteps. So these are the conditions this morning. I'm sure they apply to many of us. If we lack wisdom, we lack satisfaction, if we're in trouble this morning, if we are sick, or if there are consequences of sin that we are facing and that we're involved with, and if there's just human nature, then James, old camel knees, is saying to us, I want to direct you to prayer. I want to direct you to prayer. So let's see what he says in this book about the next point, and that is the character of prayer. The character of prayer. Let's go back to chapter 1. I'm going to go quickly because I want to be invited back sometime to preach. Chapter 1, verses 5 and 6. The first thing about the character of prayer is its faith in the Father of lights. James chapter 1 verse 5, it says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. And then what he says a little bit later about God being the Father of lights. Verse 16, don't be deceived, my brothers. Every good and perfect gift comes from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to changing. The Father of lights. The first and fundamental principle about what true prayer is, it's a faith in who God is, in the character of God that Jesus revealed as Father. The character of God as Father. One of the most important things about us is what we believe about God. And if we could just see what James is talking about, how generously our Father wants to give us, how he's the Father of lights. He created the sun and the moon and all. He created all of those things and he keeps them there. And he's the great creator of the whole universe. Think of when you look up into the stars, how it tells us about the immensity of God and how small we are. Now the Father of lights, he made it all. And imagine if you could come into his presence and draw close to the Father who created everything. Imagine the privilege of coming into his presence. And imagine not only that, of finding out that he's generous. And that, as the Bible says here, he gives without reproaching and saying, "Oh well, I'm not going to give to you because of this and because of that." He's merciful and kind. Imagine if we could have a grasp of how God is such a benefactor, such a giver. Coming into his presence then would be the most important thing in your life and the highest privilege that you can think about. And this is what Christianity is fundamentally about. And this is what Jesus fundamentally came to bring about into the world, was that he might bring people to God. That's what Peter says. He died for our sins to bring us to God. The goal of Christianity is not just to secure you from hell and just to that you enter into forgiveness, but that is a foundation for you now to come into the presence of God and to call upon the Father of lights and to lay hold of this knowledge of him being the Father and your Father, the great giver that Jesus spoke about, to know Abba Father. That's what Jesus, that's what James really picked up from Jesus' prayers. He prayed differently, and he taught his disciples to pray differently. He taught his disciples a new revelation of God. He taught them to call God as Father. James wants us to know this. Not only to know these things, that we have faith, but James says here, the next thing of the character of prayer is that we've got to ask God. Verse 5 says, "Ask him. He gives generously to all." There are divine provisions for all those conditions that I mentioned. All those conditions, lack of wisdom, there is a corresponding divine provision. But you need to ask God for that. You need to talk to him in faith. Not just believing that, but transforming your belief into actually speaking to God. As I said in the beginning, we can talk about God a lot, but the big thing is to talk to God and to ask him. This is what we should be spending most of our life doing, and count as our highest privilege, to come and to ask. Why don't we ask? Why does our prayers become merely formal or sort of dry and shriveled up? Why do we restrict ourselves in prayer when we have this? It's only sin that can keep us from this. If we knew how much God is the benefactor ready to give, why don't we ask him and lay hold of that more? It's because of our unbelief and our sin. And then James says, not only is the faith prayer a faith in the Father of lights that translates into asking him, but it is the character of this type of effective prayer is that it's prayed from a righteous person. Remember the opening verse, the prayer of a righteous person accomplishes much. One of the big things that James does in this book is he calls Christians to a right heart. He calls Christians to righteousness. And I think he is talking about here what we would call our ethical righteousness, not our standing righteousness, as true as that is. And James does speak about that. But I think he's talking about having a righteous motive when we pray. Righteous prayer. Why weren't your prayers answered? He said in chapter 4, verse 3, he says, "You pray and you don't receive because you ask with wrong motives. You ask with unrighteous motives that you might spend them." He's talking to Christians, that you might spend them on your pleasures. So righteous motives We don't just pray because, you know, we want a better life or we want to just have all our needs met. There can be a selfish praying. But effective prayer prays from an upright heart. And this is an upright heart. An upright heart, according to James and the whole message of the Bible, is a heart that is God-centered and a heart that is caring for other people, that loves people. When your heart flows in those directions, it's not just about you getting your way and getting what I want, but it's about God and the glory of God, and I'm praying that God will be glorified, and I'm praying that people would be there, would be there brought into their highest welfare, that people would be built up and blessed in God. When we have these right motives, loving God and loving our neighbor, that is righteous prayer. I don't think Elijah, the illustration that he gives here, he's praying, he's effective because he's praying for the nation. He's praying for the glory of God as the true God and not Baal to be manifest to the nation. He's praying for the king and the people in the nation. He's not just praying for his own selfish needs. That's what made Elijah, that's what made people great, is they're praying because they have a right heart. They are set on the glory of God and they are set on the welfare of human beings in God. And that's what makes the upright heart. It's not a perfect heart. It's just a heart that's got the bearings right, that got your direction. It's just got your motive right. Hasn't that been your experience in prayer? When you're praying for the glory of God and for the name of God and for God to be glorified, when you're praying for others, for them to know Him and for their welfare, you're praying with a righteous attitude. And God hears those prayers. The prayer of a righteous person accomplishes much. So those are the character of prayer. What are the consequences? What are the consequences that James speaks about in this book of prayer? I've already mentioned some of these. In chapter 1, about God being a generous God, verse 5, and about the Father of lights, every good gift comes down from above. The first consequence of true prayer is that God is glorified. You know, I think it's John Piper popularized the saying that the giver gets the glory. How do we glorify God? Well, ask Him to give things. And He gets the glory. When we say, thank you. Wow, thank you God for your answers. Thank you for what you've done. You get the glory. You know, one of the problems we had with going overseas was our dog. This might sign off the topic. It's not. If you knew our dog. Now what you do with your dog for 6 months is a Staffy who's... what do you do with that? He could not be in a kennel. None of you want to look after him. what do you do? Well, we prayed. Lord, we said, Lord, only you can work that out. Only you can work it out. And I believe you will work it out. I don't know how, but I believe you. Father, I believe you. So Heather said to me a week or so later, well, isn't there, there's a lady in the church, she looks after animals. If we've seen her name, isn't her name up on the vet there in Claymont? And she's a dog sitter, why don't we ask her? So I went up to her briefly after church and said, do you look after dogs? And she said, no. So, but she said, I've wanted a dog. But she used to have a dog. She's on her own living in Claymont. And so I said, well, I was a bit more interested, of course. I said, you know, well, we've got a dog. We're going overseas. We need him to be dog sat. Would you be interested? And she said, yes. And dog, Max went for a trial run and they hit it off together. Now, if that, those of you who know Max, So pray for Gadiel. It's your name, Gadiel. But what happens with that? I'm not telling you because, wow, you know how wonderful prayer is. You better try it out. And what am I telling you? I'm telling you because this is what God is like. He's a good father. And if he does these sort of things, and I want to... He'll do more things. Why? That he will get more glory. And that's right that he gets the glory. And he wants to be glorified in this world, to be known for who he is in his glory, glorious holiness and goodness, that he is the Father of lights and he is the giver of every good gift, and how willing he is. So God gets the glory. This is a consequence of prayer. Try it out. I will say, because that's the right motive. Try out. You have your eye to the glory of God in all that you're asking. And that's the right motive. Not only that, is it to the glory, the consequences of all prayers that God is glorified, but the consequences is that all creation responds to his children. That's what James tells us as well. All creation, it's a consequence of prayer, responds to the children of God, to serve them. The whole of creation responds to the prayers of God's people to serve them. We've got our Father and his whole creation on our side. And he says that about James, about Elijah. Elijah was a person just like us. And it stopped raining. And it started raining again. Not just because, well, he was a special prophet, but he had the same nature as us. And he developed intimacy with God in prayer. All creation responded to Elijah's prayer. It stopped raining. People were healed. That's what he says here as well. People were healed. Creation reversing. All creation will serve the prayers with the right motive of the people of God. And there's nothing to worry about. It'll all serve us in the path of God's purposes for us. All creation. He's the Father of lights who sends the rain, who gives wisdom into our minds, who brings healing. He's the Father of creation. And we have this wonderful privilege of asking him for our needs. And lastly, he gives gifts, as it says. He gives gifts. Why? That we might spend them, not on our pleasures. As it says in chapter 4 and also in verse 17, he's the giver of every good gift. And what is a gift given for? It's given to us to serve others, not to spend on our pleasures. Because we should all be mature enough and to know that that's no path for life and for joy is to spend it on ourselves, the black hole of our selfishness. It goes nowhere. But the true joy is receiving the gifts for our lives from the Father for these needs and lacks, but with the sense of serving others, husbands and wives and children and church and community. We're there to serve. And that's what happens. That's a consequence. We effectually serve others. And serve the Lord. So God's glory in all creation and service of others are the consequences of this prayer. It is, as I finish off, it is our greatest privilege. It is my greatest privilege. The access that I have to the Father in Jesus' name, on the basis of Jesus Christ and his worthiness, I can draw near to God, and he will draw near to us in Christ. This is our great privilege. Have you discovered this? Have you really discovered prayer? We need to discover that. We need to know that our life is shaped by answers to prayer or lacks thereof. We need to have incense from our houses, from our lives. Incense of prayer going up. This is what the Bible says prayer is. It's incense offered up to God. There needs to be incense from the temple of our lives being offered up to God. Do the angels see incense? Does God see incense continually offered up? Or is incense only sort of offered up on formal occasions? No, we need to just continually live in an atmosphere when we're offering up incense to God. And when we have discovered prayer, when we have discovered these things, we will be doing it a lot more. We want to spend more time in prayer. We want to be praying more because it's such a privilege and it is so effectual. The prayer of a righteous person has great power in its working. Let's come to Jesus now. He is the great prayer. He teaches us to pray. Let's come to the Savior in response to this and just talk to God. We've had a time of doing that. Let's just open up our hearts to the Lord and let's pray that the Spirit would put a new spirit within us. That the things that I've spoken to you from the Word would, by the Holy Spirit, be put inside of us. That would change us into coming to God more and more. Let's pray. Lord, we do count our talking to you here together and in our prayer closet when we obey your words and go into our inner chamber or inner room and close the door and talk to our Father who sees us in secret. What a privilege, Lord, you have brought us into. What intimacy with your Father. We thank you, Jesus. May we be apprenticed in the school of prayer with Christ. Lord, teach us to pray. Thank you that you have removed every obstacle and every excuse from us, that our sin and that our unworthiness is no longer a barrier when we come in Jesus' name with humble confession. And we thank you that we can be quick to find our place again and find our voice being heard before your Father. And so, Heavenly Father, we thank you for this man, James, and what he has taught us about you. And we pray now that you would give us a spirit of prayer upon the church, upon our lives. Lord, the distractions, the temptations for lesser things, would we somehow find ourselves leaving those normal paths, those things that we take recourse into, and would we find ourselves by your Spirit drawn more to just, I want to go and talk to God about this. I want to go and ask him. I want to go into the high calling before my Father. So Father, I pray that your Spirit of grace and of prayer would be upon each person here, upon myself. That we would be transformed through knowing what we have in Christ in prayer. Thank you for your grace. Lead us more and more in these things. Thank you. We believe that you will hear this prayer even. Amen.